Right, last time we said that there would be a pattern, and that the way that this pattern would form would be three sections of a paper like this I give you every time we meet. One, we get introduced to a martyr sister, and then scriptural teaching and then applications, and so we, it's our second time that makes it a pattern. And today's martyr sister is Agatha of Catania. And remember, we are taking not all of them, but most of them from this book, Beyond Belief. It is published by the Voice of the Martyrs. And just very short treatments of each of these, what we're calling martyr sisters. Welcome, Susie. Here's the write-up on Agatha of Catania. And as you see here, her name means moral good, Agatha. She dies in about 250, it says, and reads, aside from the fact that she was born in Sicily, much of our information about the martyr named Agatha is based on legend. The most common story is that she was the beautiful daughter of a wealthy family and that she secretly became a Christian. When the local Roman consul named Quintian tried to force her to marry him, she refused, vowing to spend her life as a virgin. In his fury, Quintian had her imprisoned in a house of prostitution, where she continued to cling to her virginity and her faith. Frustrated, Quintian had her brought to trial on charges of being a Christian. In prison, she was tortured by having her body mutilated, after which she was denied all medicine, bandages, and food. She died in prison from her injuries. The following prayer is attributed to her. O Lord, my Creator, from my birth, you have always protected me. You have taken from me the love of the world and given me patience to suffer. Receive now my soul. So she is one of these incredibly strong sisters, our martyr sister for today, Agatha of Catania. And then there is our step or stage two, the teaching. And you see here Colossians 2:10, and you have been filled in him who is the head of every principality and authority. That's where we're going, but we're going to look at probably a lot more scripture than this one. That's the goal where we want to get to, this Colossians 2:10 passage. Did you get a paper? Didn't. There we go. Hello, Zoe. I didn't see you coming. So here's where we end with the teaching, Colossians 2:10. But to begin with, we're not going to have you turn anywhere in the scriptures, though you certainly can if you'd like. I'll give you the references. But I'm going to assume that you know what I'm talking about on the way to getting to Colossians 2:10. We're going to talk a little bit about the woman who was at the well in Samaria, and the Lord Jesus Christ met her there. She is three things. She's used and thrown away, and that multiple times. So she is used and thrown away multiple times. And she doesn't know at the beginning who she's speaking to. And again, I trust that you understand the story, the account well enough. But as she's speaking with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord then reveals himself as a prophet, which she realizes, and he says, "Go call your husband and come here." And she answers, "Lord," not that she's recognizing him as Lord yet, as we do. That's just like sir. And she says, "Lord, I have no husband." And he, of course, says, "You have answered well that you have no husband, because you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. In this you spoke truly." That's when she says, "Lord, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, that's all of the account that we need to deal with to kind of talk about. As we said, we'll be talking about women's issues, not married women or single women, but just women across the board. And she, if you can maybe use some sanctified imagination and think about what her life was like from the little window that we get from it in this thing that the Lord said to her. You get married. Before you get married, you think about how you will be. You think about, someday I'll meet this person, and you have a idea of what he would be like. You have this concept. You don't know what he'll look like. You don't know what his voice will sound like. Maybe you even think about that before you get married. But you have more of the kind of a, if we could call it an image, you have an image that's like the image of God. Because the image of God isn't physical. The image of God is what he's like. The image of God deals with immaterial things. And so when man is created in the image of God, he has this God-like makeup, and even fallen. James, way after the fall, will say that how evil the tongue is, because with it we praise God and we curse men who are made in the image of God. So still, even with the fall, the Bible will call people made, humans made in the image of God. There's something there of the image of God, and it's so much higher than animal life. Animals are, they're, like I used to always hear that animals don't have souls, and man, does the Bible just kill that. It always talks about animals having souls, all the time. It uses the same word, nephesh, for animals. Sometimes it just calls them souls, like all the souls in the waters died in the Revelation, or in the beginning, God will talk about let souls, everything that's the, every living thing that has souls on the earth, let the earth teem, let the waters teem, let the earth abound with creeping things that have souls, it will say. But there's such a huge difference between that animal soul and the human soul. One huge difference is they have no concept of the spiritual. And man, even messed up, fallen and unregenerate man has a concept of the spiritual. Well, he's created, excuse me, man's created in the image of God, and you kind of have an image like the image of God in that it's not physical, it's not material. You're not thinking about hair color or height or, you know, appearance or body build or whatever. You're just thinking of, someday I'm going to marry somebody like this, in this image that you have. And this woman did that. This woman got married and wasn't the image that she had bargained for. Now, we don't know how she becomes divorced. We don't actually know if one of those five didn't die. Maybe one of them did, or so. I think it's pretty safe to assume that most of them did not die. And so the first marriage is a disappointment. Many times then those who marry again, they haven't given up on the image. They haven't given up on, there are guys like my image out there. And, yeah, the first time I made a terrible mistake, and I just, this was awful. And whether she divorced him, which is possible, but in Samaria, not probable. Probably the man divorced her. And so she keeps in her mind, though, that there's an image. That there's this. I want this kind of person. The Samaritan Pentateuch, we talked about that just not too long ago, sometime, one of these times, I don't remember when. The Samaritan Pentateuch, one of the significant differences in the law, as it was the text of the law in Samaria, was about the matters that dealt with divorce. Significant differences there in the Samaritan Pentateuch, what she would have read as Moses' law. So she gets married a second time, still wanting to be loved by her husband. This doesn't happen again. And she is thrown away a second time. How many times does it take? And I don't mean to be—I don't mean this in a way that is, how stupid can a woman be? That's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying, just factually now, how many times does it take for the average woman to give up on the image and to give up on marriage? And I think that people undergo divorce usually ought to have great compassion from us. Their hope has been deferred. Their heart is sick now. And some are more robust than others. Some are more hopeful than others. And it takes them longer to give up on the image. Now, not that you should necessarily give up on the image. There are men out there who are the image. You know, there's not the image. I don't think any woman would expect perfection, but they want godly, and even if some of them don't even want godly, they just want, they love me, and it's real. So she gets married a third time. This too, not the image. He throws her away as well. This happens five times in her life. How old is the woman? I think we usually picture, when we read that, we usually picture a younger woman. But it's almost not possible, right? I mean, for you to be married for any length of time, five times, and the times in between the marriages that you have to, you search for the next husband, she's probably not that young. But, and so she's lived an adult life of demeaning, put down kind of, and this throwaway term that I'm using. She has been discarded 5 times. Now, when the Lord says to her, you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband, there is a way in Greek that you can make that your emphatic. It depends on where you put it in the sentence or the clause. This will determine whether he's saying the one you have now isn't your husband, like it's somebody, the man is somebody else's husband. Or if the one you have now is not your husband, and there's no difference between husband and man in Greek. So the man you have now is not your man. That is, like, we would say the man you have now is not your husband. We have to use 2 different words to get this thought across. The one that it is in the Greek text is not the one that says she's committing adultery with somebody. Somebody else's husband. It's not that one. It's this one, like, she may not have given up on the image, but she's given up on the risk. She said, I don't want to get my hopes up to the point of marriage to think that this was going to last and that he's going to be the image, because they all start out looking like the image, in the initial stages at least. They're courting you. It's the way of a mighty man with a maiden. And so, how does she feel about herself? How does she think? Does she think, to hail back to last month's teaching, does she think, I'm precious to God? Does she know that? Probably not. She's probably thinking, I'm like least, or I'm less. Probably wouldn't even use the word precious, but she would think she's less than other women. What's the matter with you that you couldn't even hang on to a man when he was married, when you married him? Okay, now, she meets the fullness of God at a well. Colossians 2:9, one verse before the verse we're trying to get to, 2:10. She gets to, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. She is in the presence of that person, and she has been told in action, probably in word, that you're not worthy, or you're no good, you're useless, you're worthless, kind of thing. And now she meets this one, and she gets an inkling he's the prophet, then she gets the inkling that he may be the Messiah, and tells the other men in the city. This balance I want to strike. Here's the balance we want to strike. Scripture says that man was not made for woman, but woman for man. And it hails back to Genesis chapter 2. All right, so woman was made for man. Here's the other side of the balance. It's this Colossians 2:10. Here's our verse. And you have been filled in him who is the head of every principality and authority. Let's say you're not married, or all of you who are married, you used to not be. Were you before you were married, or are you if you are not married, are you not whole? Does a woman need a man? Period. Does a woman need a man? on the Lord's Day, we'll deal with a text that says no to that. Because the Lord will say to a woman, he'll say, one thing is a need. And it's not a man. I mean, it is a man, but it's not some man. It's a particular, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the man in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If you're filled, or the most conventional translations will render this complete, if you're filled, then there isn't any more room. All right? You can't take another drop when you're filled of whatever it is. There's a bucket upstairs that I've got to remember to empty before I leave today, because we've got this dripping faucet here. There's a bucket up there, and it fills up every day. And every day I come in, I try to empty the bucket into the sink that doesn't leak, because the sink that the leak is in does leaks into the bottom too, and it waters all over. If I don't come in a couple days, there's water all over the floor, and it's getting there because the bucket is full, and as just these little drops go into it, a drop's worth will go in down into the sink. And these little drops worth that go down into the sink go out of the sink, in the leaky sink, and all those little drops, it's nothing significant. But when you put all those drops together, it gets very significant on the floor. Why the bucket can't hold anymore is because it's totally filled. So as an individual, you're totally filled with the Christ, married or single. Either way, that's every believer is filled. What do I really need here? I mean, should Joan die? I won't be able to live. Yeah, I love her greatly, and I appreciate her and value her. I'll be able to live. I'm filled. She says that if I die, she doesn't know what she's going to do. She can't live anymore. As flattering as that may be, she doesn't need me that way. She'll be fine. We're not saying that people are just dispensable, disposable. That's what five men said to this woman. They said it in action. They probably, before they said it in action, they said it in word. But not saying that anybody's disposable or dispensable. But we are saying something about the Christ. He's everything. My thought hails back to this chapter heading in Watchman Nee's Christ, the Sum of All Spiritual Things. One of the chapter headings is, Christ is God's everything. If I've got the God who is everything, speaking of the Son, and God's everything, if I'm thinking of God being the Father, I'm filled with that. And any woman who has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ is filled. So what we want to do is say, we don't want to strike a false balance here. Woman was made for man. That's why I say it's the will of God for you to be married. Because it's, generally speaking, that's why women were made. Okay? But that, it would be a false balance to say, if one is not married, they're somehow lacking something, they're not completed, that would fly in the face of this verse here. You ultimately don't need this man, the image that's out there. You do need the image of God, the image of God. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. But why is it that last week, I keep saying last week, why is it that last month, why aren't you the king's precious females? It's because this one the precious one to God is has filled you up. I mean, what God is seeing when He looks at you is total son. You're filled. I mean, there isn't any. He's not really seeing. He's choosing not to see the things that aren't of His Son. In the Song of Songs, the man says, "You are all fair, my love. There is no blemish in you." Blemish is that word that's used to talk about sin. And the way that the man should think, representing the Lord Jesus Christ, is the way that the Lord Jesus Christ thinks about his bride, the church. And so there's that reflection there. The father looks at a single filled woman, looks at a married filled woman, Christ-filled woman, and they are precious. And that's the exhortation from last month. That's the encouragement from last month. Would you just really think that way? Would you believe this thing that is written? This is true from God's perspective. I need to lose 5 pounds. I need to lose more than 5 pounds. But why do you need to lose 5 pounds? Why do you need to lose 10? Why do you need to lose 20 pounds, 30 pounds? Why do you need to lose weight? Who's telling you that? To be filled. You're filled. Is there something that's lacking? Is there something that isn't right? Because it's something as temporal and as measurable and as earthly, touch not, taste not, handle not. Is there something like weight? Is it some kind of comparative thing where this person's prettier than I am? How pretty's pretty got to be when you're filled? I mean, it's filled. You're filled. Is it a degree from a university gonna make you acceptable now, gonna make you filled? Is it a certain amount of money? Or is it just the man who is the image? Until I get the image man, I'm not really bona fide. Filled with the Christ. It does away with all of these self-depreciating kinds of thoughts. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we're saying is we want the Christocentricity that should be permeating everything else in our lives to permeate the way you think about yourself as well, that your worth isn't in having the image or having some man. And most of our men, and I would be speaking of if we're talking about married women here, are our brothers, and they're filled too, and we love them, and we're not saying anything against them. Most of them are they're in our church too, and we greatly value and appreciate them. We're not trying to demean them, but we are trying to elevate you in your own thinking and in your own minds. Okay. Third part of our brief time together is we put this sentence down last time and just wrote the sentence again. Under applications, so as not to become a forgetful listener. James 1:25. What decisions will you make in response to today's truth or truths to use this doctrine in practical ways? And we said it last week, maybe that's highly personal to you. So, you know, don't let anybody see. Don't let those cheaters, you know, like, you know, those kids that used to be writing and they'd be like, unabashedly just looking at your answers. Like, don't let them, bring one of these things with you, and that way you can hide it from Joan and Jessica. You can write that down. What is it, what do you take away from today that you don't want to forget in practice, in application? And I haven't told you to do this, but maybe you still forget. Write it down and you won't forget. My wife always tells me, write it down. And I always say, yeah, I'll write it down. Then I've got to remember to look at it. I've got to remember to do it. But writing it down isn't the only thing that's going to make you not forget it. Maybe, though I haven't told you to do this, maybe you get some kind of a folder or something like this. And you keep these in it. And, after a year of these, or hopefully not that long, you go back and look at applications again. And you say, I was supposed to remember that. And, man, I've not been just remembering this blessed truth that saves me in my thinking here. So that's what we have 1 and 2 down there. You can write more. You don't have to write 2, but try to get at least one thing. What am I choosing not to forget? What am I deciding to use this truth, to utilize it in, so that this is the way I think and this is the way I live when I walk out of here? That it's not, game over, book closed, and it's done. But so that there's a lasting effect to what we've talked about today. You have been filled in Him. You've been filled in Him. If you're not appreciated, you're filled. If you don't feel that you're valued, you're filled. If you are valued by your husband and you are appreciated, but you're very insecure and you don't think that you are, if it's reality or if it's perception, mere perception, you're filled. If you don't have the image guy, you're filled. So what are you going to write down there? Maybe you want to do it when you go home. Maybe you can write it down right now, but what are you going to take away by way of practical application today? Okay, that's our formal time together as far as my talking. I'm going to shut this off and open it up to you as we talked last time.